Our scripture reading this morning is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's found on page 984. Again, we're reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority.
The question forced on us by this text of Scripture is the same question that we are forced to confront whenever circumstances in our lives threaten us or leave us deeply discouraged. The question is this: is Jesus enough? Larry Crabb shares his experience. Shortly after noon on July 5th, 1997, the doctor told me I had cancer. He stood at the foot of my bed the way a nervous missionary might keep his distance from a leper. I sensed he wanted to come closer, maybe touch my shoulder, but he remained at a professional distance when he spoke. And I can still hear his voice as distinctly as if he were speaking to me right now. His accent was pronounced, almost as thick as his mustache, but I had absolutely no trouble making out every word. We just got the results from your CAT scan. You have a mass the size of a tennis ball near your stomach. We're pretty certain it's malignant. My wife and I cried when the doctor left. He had made no promises. We didn't know if I'd live or die. It takes a while, he says, to realize what life is all about. We don't ask the hard questions until we have to. That day I had to. The doctor's words got me thinking. More than I had since my brother was killed 6 years earlier in a plane crash, about what I'm doing here and how I'm supposed to maneuver through life's unpredictability and what I really want out of life and whether it's even available. My wife Rachel had to leave at 8 o'clock that evening, hospital rules. Surgery was scheduled for the first thing Tuesday morning, July 8th. I lay in bed for about an hour and then got up, checked my hospital gown to make sure it was tied in the back, and walked to the window. I was on the 9th floor in St. Joseph's Hospital, downtown Denver. It was Saturday night. I looked down and saw dozens of cars, each crawling steadily along crisscrossing streets like insects in a maze, searching for food. When the car I was watching pulled into Starbucks, I pictured them as a Christian married couple deciding on a nightcap of decaf lattes and one lemon bar to split before they drove home and snuggled together and then got up early the next morning for Sunday paper and church. And I remember thinking, they have the abundant life. I have cancer. It's not fair. I'm up here in a hospital room by myself. My wife is home crying herself to sleep, praying to a God who gives no guarantees, and I've got a tennis ball-sized cyst inside of me that could end my life, and they're having a good time. And that's what I want. Eventually, Crabb goes on, a parable told by St. Augustine 2,000 years earlier floated into my mind. I remembered it like this. Suppose Augustine said, God himself came to you and invited you to draw up your ultimate wish list with things on it we'd all agree are okay for Jesus followers to enjoy. A good meal when you're hungry, great family life, a satisfying sense of purpose and meaning, the excitement of romance and adventure, a robust health, a job that showcases your unique talents and earns you respect and lots of money, and a season pass to the theater or to the ski slopes, a good night's sleep every night on your dial and number mattress, and to top it off nicely, a good experience in church Sunday mornings where you gratefully worship the generous God who gave it all to you. And suppose also that while you're looking over your list and deciding it's pretty complete, you might throw in a new car, maybe a boat and a vacation home. God speaks again. And this time he says, I will give you everything on your list. And I will grant you a long life to enjoy it all. But there is one condition, only one. If you accept this offer, you will never see my face. Augustine explained his parable this way. The chill that you feel when you think of never seeing God's face is your love for God. Of course I wanted to be healthy. Of course I would rather sip lattes with my wife in Starbucks than drink water by myself from a plastic cup in St. Joseph's, room 917. I'm no masochist. I don't like to suffer. But I understood. For a moment, it was clear. Life is about knowing God. It's all about Him. And because He loves us, it's all about Him and me. Him and you, you and me, in Him. Knowing Him is what I want more than anything, and knowing the Father is what Jesus makes possible for me. Everything or Jesus. It takes a while to realize what life is all about. We don't ask the hard questions until we have to. Is Jesus enough? I don't know what your circumstances are this morning, and I don't know what crises lie ahead for you. I don't know their timing or their severity. I don't know your current disappointments or stresses, and nor do I know your greatest temptations, wounds, or failures. But I know this, that the most important question always remains the same. Is Jesus enough? In our text, Paul writes to first century Christians in Colossae who were being tempted precisely at this point. It is not that they were being asked to deny that Jesus was the Christ. They were instead being challenged to add something more to Christ and His work. Through a combination of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism and Gnosticism, they were now being told they needed Christ and some other knowledge, Christ and some other additional rituals to really know God and to really know the deep things of God. Paul's antidote to this heretical teaching? The fullness of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. In Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In a human body, all of God is found in Christ. If you want to know God, if you want to know the way to God, if you want to know the truth of God, then you need only look to Christ. The whole fullness is there. This, of course, is in contrast with what he mentions in verse 8. The fullness of Christ is contrasted with the emptiness of human philosophies and traditions. And he pictures the Colossians as being in danger of being taken captive by these ideas. How would you live differently if you knew someone was about to try to capture you? That's the picture he paints. Whenever we get our eyes off of Christ, off of his sufficiency and fullness, we become vulnerable to a philosophical or a religious ambush. And when you get distracted or wooed away from Christ's fullness, there isn't now just a vacuum in your thinking. Other philosophies and truth claims will move in to fill that void. In fact, they move in to fill it whether you're aware of it or not. You and I will always worship something. We will always be dependent on something for our sense of identity, our security, our purpose in life, the fullness of Christ, or any combination of empty deceit of human philosophies and traditions. Which will it be? Is Christ plus nothing enough? Back in our text, you can now see the amazing connection that Paul makes between the fullness of Christ and our own lives, because he says, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You are full in Christ. I wonder if you think of yourself this way. It is your identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of Christ is yours. You have access to it, and it's not like you have to look a long ways to get it. You are in him. From the moment you trusted Christ, you have been buried with Christ in the heart of the Father. This is your new and eternal position. This is your permanent status. You are now in Christ. And despite the fact that you are still very much in process and aware of your own failures and shortcomings and sins, you are filled with all the fullness of Christ. You are complete in him. You have everything you need now in Christ. You don't have to add anything to it to be acceptable to God. He is enough. And this privilege was never yours in the first place because you earned it. And therefore, it cannot be taken away because you fail. It is all yours for only one reason. Because you are in Christ. We are not worthy. He is worthy. And we are in him. God intends for you to know this and to live in light of this confidence. Charles Spurgeon unpacks it for us. Filled, complete in him, precious sentence, sweeter than honey to our soul. We would adore the Holy Spirit for dictating such glorious words to his servant Paul. Oh, may we by grace be made to see that they really are ours. Do not be so mindful of your original poverty as to forget the infinite riches which he has conferred upon you. Pause over those two little words, in him, in Christ. Here is the doctrine of union and oneness with Christ, a doctrine of undoubted truth and unmingled comfort. And how is Christ our fullness? Well, do you need forgiveness for the past? Pardons, rich and free, are with Jesus. Grace to cover all our sin is there. Grace to rise above our foils and our faults. Is it wisdom we lack? He is made by God to be wisdom for us. His finger shall point out our path in the desert. His rod and staff shall keep us in the way when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In our battles with the enemy, do we feel like we need strength? Is Christ not Jehovah mighty to save? Will he not increase power unto the faint and comfort the fallen? Do you deplore your ignorance? He will give you knowledge. Even babies shall learn the wonders of his grace, and children shall be taught of the Lord. No other teacher is required. He alone is all sufficient. Are we at times distressed? We don't need to inquire for comfort, for in him, the consolation of Israel, there are barrels full of the oil of joy and rivers of the wine of thanksgiving, and the pleasures of the world are hollow to us, for we have infinitely more joy than they can give in him who has made us complete. Tens of thousands of thirsty pilgrims have drawn from this sacred well, and yet it is as full as ever, and all who come to it are supplied with the full measure for their necessities. He is the believer's wisdom. He is the believer's righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There is not a mercy we want, but it is in him, or a blessing we enjoy, but what we have received from him. He is the believer's all in all. That's what it means, that in him you have been filled. Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything taught in the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament, and because we are in him, we share in that fulfillment. Jewish religious rituals now would only dishonor the Christ who fulfilled them. Adding anything to the perfect and complete Word of God would only mask the meaning that God intends. Spurgeon again, there's nothing new in theology except that which is false. And those who seek to improve the gospel of Jesus only deface it. You don't improve upon perfection. Jesus, perfectly full, fills us. How would we ever describe the audacity of someone who tries to fix a Rembrandt, a Monet, a Van Gogh, or a Da Vinci with their dirty hands? We don't need the little candles and pen lights when we already have the sun blazing in all of its brilliance. You maybe remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, how he was in what seemed to be a hopeless situation when suddenly everything changed and he was rescued. But I wonder if at least 8 years ago, if you saw the commercial that spoofed the movie during the Super Bowl. It was a FedEx commercial, and it showed a FedEx worker whose company plane went down, stranding him on a desert island for years, and looking like the bedraggled Hanks in the movie, the FedEx employee in the commercial goes up to the door of a suburban home, package in his hand, long beard, long straggly hair. And when the lady comes to the door, he explains, he holds that package up like this. I survived for 5 years on a deserted island, and I kept this package safe. And during that whole time, I kept it safe so I could deliver it to you. And he hands it to her, and she simply says a simple thank you. But he's curious. It's been 5 years with that package on the island, and he's been protecting it for years, and so he says, well, if I may ask, what was in that package after all? And she opens it up in front of him and shows him the contents, saying, "Oh, nothing really, just a satellite telephone and a global positioning device and a compass and a water purifier and some seeds. Just, you know, normal stuff." In Christ, all the fullness of God resides, and if you are a Christian, you share in that fullness now and forever. You know, in my own life, maybe you have times like this where you feel like you just ride a roller coaster of emotions, and some days you feel kind of good about yourself, and like maybe you're kind of in line, you're doing your quiet times, you're praying, you're kind of having some success and fighting off vulnerable areas of temptation. And then you have other days when you just feel like such a failure, and you just wonder, you know, am I even a Christian? And you start to believe the accusations of the evil one against you. And what do you do to overcome that kind of natural roller coaster ride? Because what that roller coaster ride does is leaves you vulnerable to trying to find some other secret to the gospel that will make everything better. But Jesus is the fullness. And in Christ, you are filled. You keep your eyes on Christ. You realize that in Christ you have everything that you need, and that you wouldn't trade everything else in the whole world for knowing and loving and being loved by Jesus Christ. And you savor that. And you think about it, and you carry it with you throughout the day, and it changes the way you understand your life and your circumstances and the way you respond to the inevitable disappointments and the inevitable end of your life, which is coming. It takes a while to realize what life is all about. We don't ask the hard questions until we have to. But what I want to say is that today in these verses, the question turns into a declaration. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for you. Wherever you are, whatever your problems, whatever your weaknesses, whatever your shame, Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Lord, we've got to drill down deep on some of these identity issues, and I pray now, Holy Spirit, since you're the one that knows the depths of our lives, you know us at the core of our being, you know us at the core of our mind, you know what's buried deep within our hearts, and I pray, God, that your word would be applied to the center of the way we think about ourselves, how we think about the gospel, and how we evaluate traditions and philosophies and scientific claims. And grant us such sensitivity, I pray, that when these things are not centered upon you and do not exalt you and are not anchored to you and your sufficiency and fullness, that we would quickly reject them. Make us strong and robust in the gospel, I pray, to be able to embrace the cross in all of its fullness, to stand before the empty tomb and realize its implications for our lives. And Jesus, thank you. We worship you today because of who you are, all that you are. But we also worship you in gratitude for what you have done in giving us your fullness, sufficient for our every need. Be the sufficient and great Savior that you are in our lives and in our church. That's what we pray. Amen.